Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all sounded great this morning. I mean, fantastic. You know, a lot of times when we have a really super large crowd, you can tell it. And I'd say this is about a middle of the road crowd, but you guys sang like a big one. So it was enjoyable for me. Hallelujah. If that song doesn't move you, you're just not listening to the words. Thank you for that. I'm glad that I could be here and join with fellow Christians in singing that song. This lesson is a little bit of something that you have heard before. In fact, this is the kind of lesson that you'll hear from me at least once a year. You will hear a marriage sermon from me once a year. I think there are certain things I'm obligated to teach. There are certain things that I want to make sure that you hear. I was talking to David Brown the other day, and this kind of hit me back when Truman Brown was maybe middle school, very early high school. That if he was going to be taught something, I was going to be the preacher. And that's an interesting revelation, because it will sober you into saying, man, what do I need to get across to this next generation of people? What do I need to make sure I teach? Well, this is something I already had in the bag. This is one of those sermons I think that any preacher or elders need to make sure this lesson is taught at least on an annual basis, because this question would be answered differently by people in the church and people in the world. We live in a society where the answer to that is the question. In other words, they say see no need to be married. For years and years and years, preachers have bandied about the percentage that 50% or more of all marriages end in divorce. And that's still pretty much true, but over the last 15 or 20 years, that number has actually gone sub 50%. Now, that is good. It is also reflective of this question. What has happened in society is, yes, first marriages are now down to, this is good news, 40%. So only 40% of first marriages end in divorce. It's not where we want it, but hey, that's a good thing. The problem being that fewer and fewer Americans are actually getting married in the first place. Why is that? Well, because frankly, sin has become so rampant and so casual in this country that no one cares whether you shack up or not. And people think, why should I get married when I can just go live with somebody? Why can't I just test drive this marriage before it works out? So the 40% number is good, but there are some other things to look at as far as answering this question. Just real quickly, my source on this is the May version of Forbes article entitled Revealing Divorce Statistics in 2024 from Forbes.com, entitled Revealing Divorce Statistics in 2024. And this is the first set of post-COVID numbers that we've gotten. I tell you, I do this sermon every year. COVID really changed some things because people weren't getting out and getting married as much. So now people are back to getting married, and we're now facing a situation where the marriage rate is down 25%. What do I mean by the marriage rate? The percentage of people that get married in this country is down 25%. That is a huge number. That is a society-changing number. We are headed toward a number that says something like, of Americans, only 40% will ever even be married. Now, for those of you who are my age or maybe a little older, the idea that only 40% of Americans would even bother to get married is a strange, unheard-of number. But that's where we're headed as more and more people see marriage is something that they don't have to fool with. Fewer people get divorced. Even fewer people bother to get married. So the question is asked from the outside. I have constructed this lesson as if someone came into our number. They're not a Christian. They don't understand God's will for marriage. So they just look at it purely as a secular enterprise, and they say, why should we get married? Well, here's some of the things they might look out from the outside looking in. Why should marriage be held in honor? Our country does not hold marriage in honor, right? Same-sex marriage, sure. Polygamy is something that for years and years and years was looked down on. That's something that eventually, almost certainly, will become legal again because of the ruling in Obergefell v. Hodges. That's the Supreme Court case that made it so. In fact, you can't even refuse, if you work for a government office, you cannot refuse to marry a same-sex couple. That's where we are in this country. So someone comes in and says, and when I begin to talk about being married and God's blessings and all these things, and they don't have any relationship to that, marriage is not held in honor because the society does not hold it in honor. There is no legal or social pressure to marry. I think this is a big one. If people want to enjoy sexual relations, if they want to have a partner that they hang out with, they just move in together. Socially, you understand what I mean by that? From a social standpoint, who's going to tell them different? I tell you where the same-sex thing goes, and this is something you may not think of. What happens if you work with someone and they have a birthday party, or they have an anniversary celebration, or they have a shower for their child? You want to be talking about in a bind? You work there? You work with this person every day? There are so many ways in which this sinful behavior works its way in and puts Christians in real binds. And these are real things. What if three of the people you work with, as far as the leadership of your school, are homosexual? What if they're married? How do you address them? How do you address their spouse? How do you deal with those things? If you don't think that this is something going on in our culture, you're just not paying attention. And the idea that someone would feel social pressure to marry, you see how just so far apart those two things are? And you see where we're headed as a country? Why marriage is not held in respect because we as a society don't respect it. Sex before marriage is not treated as sinful. Sex before marriage is not treated as sinful. Every time I preach this sermon, I think I need to be preaching it three times as much. When you live in a culture that says, I can have my cake and eat it too, the old Georgia Satellite song, right, about free milk and a cow, if someone can get over here and they can have sexual fulfillment, they can have someone to partnership with and to help them get through life, and they don't have to marry them, they're not going to. So we live in a society that everything I'm going to say in this lesson is completely foreign to. The idea that marriage is God's institution. How many of your secular friends think of marriage as God's institution? They just think of it as something the state does, like taxes. There's no reason for a secular person to honor marriage above paying their taxes. They're the same thing. They're something the government makes you do. In fact, you know what probably the greatest motivation for marriage would be for someone? Would be taxes. Because they might get a better tax deal as a married person. So all these things, this may seem strange to you. I'm telling you, from the outside looking in, this is the way the world treats this particular issue. I want to read one more quote to you, and then we'll get into the lesson. If you want a strong marriage, don't live together until marriage. Say it again. If you want to have a strong marriage, don't live together until you're married. Do not have sexual relations with your boyfriend or girlfriend until you're man and wife. Now, that's almost a challenging statement. It's almost as if a preacher has to, I have to stand up for the truth and say that kind of thing. That's crazy talk. The fact that we have moved ourselves so far socially that for a preacher to stand up and say, you don't need to have sexual relations with someone until you're married, the fact that that's radical shows you what the norm is. But I will tell you this. It's not just a spiritual thing. It is a statistical thing. Back during the 70s, and a lot of what we're dealing with started in the 60s and 70s, when the free love movement came along, what young people would say is, well, I don't know if I really want to be married to them. I don't know if they can sexually fulfill me. I'm just going to take a test drive on what marriage would be like. We're going to move in together and just see if it works out. We live in a society where they're not even thinking of it as a test drive anymore. This is a quote from the article from Forbes.com. Among those who live together before engagement, 34% of marriages ended in divorce. 34%. By contrast, just 22% of couples who waited until after marriage or engagement to cohabitate ended up dissolving their union. It's not quite twice, probably about 50% more. That's a big number. And I will tell you this, is that the way that the young people of the 70s thought that was going to go? Is that what they were arguing for? Were they saying, hey, we'll test drive this marriage, but then it'll make our marriage less successful? That wasn't what they were arguing. They were arguing, you old people don't know how to make it work. We're the young generation. We understand things. Now we have iPhones. Maybe they had 33 records and 45s. We have new technology. We have the internal combustion engine. We have electricity. We have microwaves. The future is the idea that you're such a prude on sexual morality, that's just old times. That's something in the past. We're moving on to something better. No, they weren't moving to something better. They were moving to something less godly and more carnal. And guess what? Less successful is a marriage. All those things are what we are living in a world today. One more thing on the idea of marriage. When someone gets a divorce, their likelihood of dying early goes up almost 50%. For people who get divorced, their chance of early death goes up 50%. I've done lessons on the epidemic of loneliness. God is looking out for us. When we fly in the face of God and we do everything against what He says, we should not anticipate success. We should anticipate failure. And guess what? That's where so many are headed, is for failure. Well, for marriage to be respected, we must understand where it comes from. And I appreciate Kevin reading this to us earlier. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. Real quickly, just an advertisement for the lesson tonight. We're going to deal with something that's kind of in the current events tonight at 5 o'clock. And if you did not get a copy of the bulletin, please get a copy of both. It's a two-part bulletin article. Please read that before you come tonight. I think it will help you with the lesson. So if you don't have both bulletin articles, see me after services, and we'll make sure that we'll get them. In fact, I'll put what we've got of last week's bulletins in the mailroom for you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed its place with flesh, and the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man." Now notice there's an end to that quote, because Adam has been speaking there in verse 23. In verse 24, we return to God. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." It is God who took a rib from Adam and created woman. Amen. Thank you, sir. At one time, that rib was part of one human being. It was one flesh. When it's taken away, to be joined back together, for it to be one flesh again, what has to happen? It has to come back together. Man and woman are made for each other, anatomically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, to go together. We are different, but we go together. I don't know if you ever follow the instructions on oatmeal. I eat oatmeal from time to time. I like a lot of dark brown sugar in my oatmeal and some half and half. It makes it pretty good. Do you know what the instructions for oatmeal, even though I put like half a pound of brown sugar in every cup, do you know what the instructions say for oatmeal? You may have missed this. It says salt. Salt. But you know what about that? Salt and sugar don't seem like they go together, but they do. Do you know what the dieters face almost more than anything? Two things: salty, crunchy things and sweet things. Do you know why chocolate-covered pretzels go together so well? Because they're a salty thing and a sweet thing. There are things that don't seem like they go together but are indispensable without it. The old commercial about the "you got your peanut butter in my chocolate," right? This is for those of you who are older. These people be walking down the street eating a chocolate bar, and accidentally there's another guy. First of all, the guy's walking down the street with a jar of peanut butter. We'll deal with that later. But they would run into each other, and they would have sweet and salty. Marriage is the same way. That salty pretzel can't be all that it can be until it's joined with that sweet chocolate. a salty man or a sweet man can't be all he needs to be until he marries a salty woman, or vice versa. We go together because God made us to go together. We're not complete until we go together. All those statistics about failed marriage, they are the result of people saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. God started the marriage process with realizing that man was in need of a helper fit for him. A helper that would be with him, who would know him, who would understand him, who would be able to get along with him and help him get through situations that no one else on earth could, and vice versa. Marriage is the blessing of being given a person. I have a person. I'm very excited about my person. She has a person. Do you know what I'll have, Lord willing, if we both live when we're 60 or 70 or 80 years old? We'll have that person till death do us part. And we'll be able to help each other along the way. And we'll be able to think and we'll be able to pray and we'll be able to go to heaven together. God did that for us. The world has turned its back on it for the cheap thrills of sexual immorality and trying to take the cream of the crop of marriage and leave the rest behind. Marriage is God's institution. Let me say this again. Marriage is God's institution. For us to disrespect it or violate it or change it is to defy the very creator of this world, Jehovah God. Sexual relations outside of marriage are sin. I struggle with the plurality of this or not. I put it up there as is sin and are sin. Just bear with me. Sexual relations outside of marriage are sinful. If I'm not married and I engage in sexual relations, that's sinful because it's sexual relations to someone I'm not married. If I'm married and I commit sexual immorality with someone to whom I'm not married, that's sinful. The King James word here is fornication. The way we all learned it as kids is fornication is sex among the unmarried. That's a good definition, by the way. It means neither partner is married either to each other or to someone else. Adultery is fornication where there's a marriage partner involved. Both are sinful. How far do you think I would get on tonight's news, or if I went on one of the news networks, and they started asking me what the problem in this country is. And I said, well, we don't treat sex outside marriage as sinful anymore, so no one values marriage. Why get married when they can just have what they want? How far along did that conversation do you think I would get before I was pulled off the air? Before someone laughed in my face? Before someone just thought I'm from another planet? Whose institution is marriage? God's. Who created us? God. Who gets to make the rules for the institution? Jehovah God. So much talk has surrounded the sexual immorality of the opening games. I'm sure some of you at least have heard about that. Should it surprise us by the way that in gay Paris wine is a thing? I don't think we should be shocked at that, that kind of culture celebrates wine. But there's been a lot of talk about the pretty rank sexual immorality and disrespect of it. But let me tell you something. That's the world. That should not, it should shock us. It should not surprise us. It should shock us. It should not surprise us. I worked on that phrase for a couple of hours. It should shock, in other words, we become immune to it, don't we? When the rest of the world ignores marriage, the rest of the world doesn't think of sexual immorality as sinful, they live together, have just open sex with somebody, whatever, they don't care. It's easy because it's around us all the time for it not to shock us anymore. But it should. It should not surprise us that the world behaves as the world does. If you take God out of the world, do you remove morality? Yes, you do. Because there is no basis for morality if there's no God. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, if I say, you need to do the right thing. I come to somebody and say, Ronnie there. Well, I say to Ronnie, you need to do the right thing. And Ronnie might say, why? Well, I say, because your dad says so. He says, well, I don't care what my dad says. Well, your dad said to do what was right because your granddaddy said so. before too awful long in that conversation, you know what you'll realize? There's no authority outside of God. Because I say so matters to my child for, I don't know, how long, 13, 12, hopefully 20 years, maybe. Maybe it comes back. That's what we're hoping for. But the authority of God remains. God has the right to say what is right or wrong in a way that man does not. Why? Because he is our very creator. And Jesus was part of that creation in Mark chapter 7. Turn over there if you don't mind. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. This is that Jesus, right after he's told the religious leaders that they love tradition more than they love the word of God. And then he talks about the idea of what makes a man clean or unclean. I want you to look at this list here, and I want you to realize that this is Jesus saying it, because so many people love today to say this to you. Did you know that Jesus didn't mention homosexuality in the New Testament not one time? Can you believe that? You people are so concerned with sexual immorality and sexual mores, but I want you to know Jesus, he didn't even mention the word. He didn't use that word particularly. But he covered the subject. It's recorded at least three times. Matthew 15 here in Mark 7. These are the words of Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus is saying sex outside of my Father's design for marriage, which is between a man and a woman for life, and only between that man and woman, is sinful. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. And he said, this is Jesus, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. He's talking about the mouth. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. You see that there? Theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and they defile a person. First of all, let's look at that last phrase there. These things, are they good or bad? Does Jesus mince words here with what these things are? They are sin, and Jesus refers to them as evil. Evil. If I am engaging with sexual relations with someone that is not my wife, that is sinful. Does it matter whether it is same sex or not? It does matter, but is it all covered under the same umbrella? Yes. Yes. The idea that now we have to add the confusing aspect of explaining to people that same-sex marriage is not really marriage. And get this. Let me just tell you. There's a generation of people that are in this group here that is a thing. They're being raised as if same-sex marriage is just the norm, is just okay. They don't think of it as wrong. You might say to them, they shouldn't commit adultery. And they would come right back and say, well, if two men marry each other, as long as they stay faithful, they're not committing adultery. Get ready for that kind of reasoning. That's the world we live in. So then we have to go back and we have to explain who created the world. And that's as good a place to start as any, because that's what tells the truth. Real quickly, let's deal with the idea of adultery. Adultery is particularly offensive to God because it is against his nature. God is faithful. God is faithful. So what does he expect from his people? He expects faithfulness in a lot of ways, in attendance, in our service to the church, in what we do for the family, and he expects faithfulness within our marriage vow. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it always helps if I get in the Timothy instead of Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. The very nature of God is to be faithful. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see that last phrase there? It is against the very nature of God to be unfaithful. If I claim to be a child of God, yet I am in a marriage relationship in which I am not faithful, am I being godly? No. I'm breaking down a standard, a rule. I am breaking down something that should not be breaking down. Wendy Wood Sage, has trusted me with her life. She has given herself to me. I have given myself to her. There is no higher commitment outside of my Christianity that I can make than a marriage vow to another human being. To be unfaithful to that marriage covenant is to destroy something special, something from God. And to be unfaithful is to be particularly ungodly. To be an adulterer is a sin against the very being of God. To be sexually immoral is sinful. But to be adulterous, to break the covenant relationship I have entered into another human being, to be faithful, to take care of them, they have trusted me that if in their old age they need help, I will provide it. And now I'm going to leave them. That's why the epidemic of loneliness is there, by the way. We've raised a generation of people so selfish that they divorce and they marry and they just don't care. And they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then they get to be 60. And then they get to be 70. And their kids hate them because of what they did to mama. And mama doesn't want to talk to them anymore because they're on the third wife. Who's going to help? Who's going to answer when you call? Who's going to help you through your old age? Who's going to walk with you and hold your hand and support you? Take you to doctor's visits. There are a lot of people who don't have that because they have not respected God's marriage the way He expected it. Sexual relations outside of marriage are sinful. Adultery is sinful because it not only is sinful, it breaks a covenant between myself and another person and goes against the very nature of God. Well, there's good news. As much as we've talked about what is negative, there is quite a bit of positive. Marriage is the best. I've said my wife's name probably more than she likes. I pray to God and thank Him that He gave me her. Because I was 30 years old. And I was single. And I was a Christian. Let me tell you something. That puts a pretty finite group of people. God put me within 100 feet of that woman. I'll tell you the story sometime. But I ended up with an apartment that backed up to the parking lot of the West End Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And in that building, at the creation of the world, God knew that I would need a helper fit for me. And that you would need a helper fit for you. And He gave us this relationship of love and trust and covenant faithfulness to support each other and be with each other and to be a blessing in so many ways. And this world cheapens it. And why do they cheapen it? Because they think they're going to find sexual fulfillment in some relationship that's outside of Christianity and fuddy-duddyism. Well, those people, they can't have any fun. They're just old people. Sin. That's all they talk about. Sexual relations within the marriage covenant are great and wonderful and should be held out as an ideal for young people to know that they can have the most fulfilling sexual life in the world as married people. If we stand up here the whole time and say, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, and then they get married and they say, okay, you guys go have a good sexually fulfilling relationship. Is that going to work? Sex is God's gift to men and women. Sex is meant to be fulfilled within a trusting, faithful marriage relationship. That's where it's at its best. A couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I know this makes people nervous, and that's the problem. We've raised generation of generation after men and women who get into a marriage relationship and they don't even know how to talk about it because they think of sex as dirty. It's not dirty. It's God's gift. It's wonderful. It's fabulous. You should be looking forward to having lots of it in a marriage relationship with someone to whom you can trust and whom there is no guilt and there is no shame. There is just wonderfulness. God wants that for you. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The marriage bed is undefiled. the marriage bed is not dirty. Marriage is the proper housing for sexual relations and sexual fulfillment. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. I'll read it off the sheet here. Proverbs chapter 5, this is the Proverbs writer telling us how to resist the adulteress, how to make sure that we don't find ourselves trapped in a bad situation. Let your fountain be blessed, Proverbs 5, verse 18, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Did you know that language was in the Bible? Did you know that God created you to be physically attracted to a man if you're a woman, or a woman if you're a man? That's a good thing. It's a positive thing. God has said, I'm going to build a relationship where that fulfillment and expression can not have the evil of distrust. If I am sexually faithful to my wife before marriage, in other words, I don't engage with sexual relations with my wife until we're married, you know what she can do with me? She can trust me. That's a big deal. Because sexual relations and physical relations and doctor's visits and all the things you're going to involve yourself and kids, for goodness sakes, and all the things you're going to deal with in your life, you're going to need to have some very intimate conversations with someone who you can trust. The best way to start that relationship is not having sexual relations with them until you're married. I can walk out the door and go to work and trust my wife. Why? Because she has proven herself trustworthy. She can go to work because I have proven trustworthy to her. I don't have to worry. If we need to talk about something, there's nothing else to intrude. We're out and we're in love with each other, and we have been given a gift from God that we should understand. And part of that is understanding that marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. I've already kind of expressed this, so I won't go over it. As you get older, you know, there's no escaping preaching old man sermons when you get old. You just get old. And I got some things to say to you people. One of those is this: marriage is a blessing. And marriage is so much more than the wedding day. It's so much more than the engagement. It's so much more than being young and fit and all those things. It's for when you're not so young and maybe not quite as fit as you used to be. Love. That's love. That's relationship. That's trust. That's knowing I have someone in this world I can always talk to. Someone who understands me better than anybody else. My best friend. My partner. The one to whom I'm married to for life. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. Matthew 19. You need to know where this is in your Bible. Turn over there real quick. This is the passage on this particular subject. Marriage is for life. And Jesus, when he's asked a question, starts out with that answer. He just says, marriage is for life. Next question. But being human beings, we want more answers. But. Here are the words of Jesus from his discussion with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. He answered, Jesus says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Who joined them together? God. When I enter into a marriage relationship, it's not just a vow between me and my spouse. It's a vow between me and my spouse and before God. And God has a portion of the Spirit, Malachi chapter 2 says, in our marriage. What does Jesus say? If God has joined it together, let not man separate. Yes, that means that's somebody outside from the marriage, but it also means somebody from inside the marriage. Marriage is something that I need to work on and prove at. I need to be better at understanding my wife. She needs to be better at understanding me. That's a lifetime of commitment. So Jesus says the simple thing, what God has joined together, let mine separate. They ask him another question. Jesus says this, Matthew 19, verse 8. Matthew 19 and verse 8. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. The next minute and a half are why I preach this sermon. Please don't come to me and or to the Davids or to any other set of elders and deacons and preachers at 50 years old and try to get that elder to sort through your four marriages. Please. Listen carefully to me. You can not listen to everything I've said. Please listen to this. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery, theirs, not yours. I'm going to say that again. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery, theirs, not yours. I can tell you that with utter confidence. What I can't tell you is 50 years after you've had three or four marriages, and I'm not making fun of this at all. I'm telling you, I've sat in rooms where people come in and I had one poor man married five times to three women. He married two of them twice. I'm telling you, there's no way to know how that, even if he had the best intentions all the way through, even if in his mind every one of those divorces had been scriptural before God, there's no way to tell that. Please stop coming to preachers and elders with that. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery, theirs, not yours. If you want to ask me about that later, please do. But I want you to know that's a very tightly worded set of words. And I mean every one of them. And I believe that to be the truth of the Scripture on this issue and the end of the truth of the Scripture on this issue. Let's finish with Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Closest I ever come to dying at a wedding was at Matt and Casey's. And it's not even close. I told her I was going to mention this earlier. For those of you, I love Matt and Casey, by the way. Casey, I'm telling the story. She will always be special to me because her parents sent her to Clarksville, Tennessee from California with no car, a torn ACL, and that poor child didn't know. She just shows up, starts walking to Sonic for a job, and walk into this building to come to church. That will always be special to me. Anyway, at their wedding, I liked the dyed. If you were there that day, we had a hurricane. I'm not being funny about that. The winds were from a hurricane in the Gulf, and they were hurricane force when they hit just out in Dover. And we were in a pole barn, which is a beautiful setting for the wedding. Not a great place to be in a hurricane. And this is right about the time of the wedding. I kid you not. And the storm comes in, and it put trees down, electricity out. I mean, really, it was a very severe storm. We're in a pole barn, and I tell you what you realize in the middle of that. Where's the interior room of a pole barn? Where's the basement? And we're in there, buddy, and I'm telling you, I'm sitting here wondering if it's going to hurt when this thing falls on me. I'm not kidding you. That's what I thought was fixing to happen. Now, I must say, 20 minutes later, what was it like? It was unbelievable. It was, the storm passed, and it was beautiful. And it was wonderful. And I think an iPhone, they had the music on an iPhone, I think, because that was all the power we had. So it was a beautiful occasion. I'm talking too much about their marriage. They quoted this verse. They had me quote this verse during their wedding. And this is what it's all about. God has blessed us with the following. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. To have a spouse is to have a blessed thing. To have a spouse is a blessing from God in so many ways. But not least of which because two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Marriage is a blessing. because of the power of two. Because we're not two anymore, are we? A threefold cord is wound together, is bound together, and you can't break it. You know, a rope is made out of very, very thin, breakable material. If you take it apart strand by strand, a child can break it. But you wind it together, and you put it together, and it has a strength that can't be told. That's what marriage is, because we are two who become one. In God's institution, given God's blessings, and given to us for life to love, care, and support one another. What a blessing. I hope that for you in this world. I hope that this message has been meaningful for you. I really hope you wrote down that phrase. I really hope that God blesses you in your life. He's blessed me in mine. I am grateful for both my God and my wife. Thank you, Lord. If you've never become a Christian, none of this matters to you. You're on the outside looking in. Why should you care? Why should someone who doesn't want to be a Christian care what morality God has? But if you want the eternal reward of heaven, if you want the blessings of the kingdom, if you want the treasure of the kingdom, then you have to make Jesus your king. Will you come today? Will you confess him as your Lord? Will you say to the world, I believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ my Lord. Will you serve him? If you serve him, he will save you. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.